Good morning. I'm Mike. I'm the youth guy here, and Billy's right. I am tasked with standing up here during this series on Happily Ever After and sharing with you how to be a godly wife. Isn't that great? This is true. This is a true statement. And I've been thinking a lot about it this week, and you know, the whole premise of this series is we're trying to learn how to have a God-honoring and mutually satisfying marriage. And so it all keeps coming back to that. But this piece of things and this guy up here, for most of this week, has seemed really odd to me. Standing up here, recognizing that the many of the gals in this room are old enough to be my mom is kind of weird. And then standing up here and realizing that there's ladies who have been married longer than I've been alive in this church makes it sound really weird. And then I started reflecting on the wisdom Don has in him being halfway across the country during this series, or during this sermon, right? He's like nowhere near the projectiles that might possibly come toward the stage. But as I've been thinking through this, and I've been trying to kind of process, the first question I asked myself this week is what right do I have to stand up here and to talk to you guys? I mean, those things, they're kind of funny, but they're kind of true, right? Like, how much experience do I have in being a godly wife? Boom. That much, right? You know, don't argue with me on this. I'm honest. Seriously, I don't have any experience in this. I don't have any experience. A 30-year-old guy standing up here talking to a crowd of people who there's probably some people that are more qualified in this room to share from their experience and from the scripture. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to answer the question, why should I be up here, first of all? And the first reason I have is kind of the fact that I'm going to do my best this morning not to share what I think, right? Not to share my opinions. I'm going to do my best this morning to promise to speak from the Bible. We're talking about having a God-honoring relationship. That means it's going to be based on, well, God's Word. Everything comes back to holding the Bible up high and saying, this is the authority for my life, and this is wisdom. And I'm going to do my best to follow this and not my own ideas. Yesterday, one gal in our church, she was like, I better not hear anything about cooking and cleaning, right? And I was like, dang it, those are my only two points. So I had to start over this morning. But no, I'm going to do my best to talk to you from the Word of God. And I'm going to do my best to not say you, although this is the first sermon that I've ever preached where I get to say you instead of us, right? I mean, ladies, not us, and ladies. But I'm going to do my best to talk from God's Word. But the other reason why, and this is not so much a reason in terms of why can I, but why should I, or why am I willing to actually, is this whole last week I've spent preaching to myself. This whole last week I've taken Don's message from last week to the guys in this church, and I've been praying about it, and I've been thinking about it, and I've been talking to my wife about it, I've been talking to my guy friends about it. I've been going to Jess and I've been saying, where are the places in my life where I'm not doing this? More importantly, I've been going to the Lord and I've been saying, Lord, last week we learned that we need to lead in leading. And we need to lead spiritually, and that we need to lead in loving. And I've been asking God, where are the places where I haven't been doing this? And the truth is that there are places where I haven't been doing this. One of the things that became really clear this week to me is this middle one, this lead spiritually. And it sounds almost kind of weird saying that as a pastor, right? Like I'm a spiritual leader. But one of the things that I realized this week as I was trying to figure out what does it look like for me to be a man of God in my family, is I realized that in our family we have devotions and we read the Bible together and we pray together and we talk about Jesus all the time together. But somewhere I think in the last 6 months, that hasn't been the priority. I mean, some of you guys might have this experience. It's so much part of our life that in some ways I've taken the back seat. And I've quit leading and I've just let it happen. And so when I'm standing up here preaching to you ladies, it's not like I'm this guy and I've got everything figured out and I'm perfect. It's me saying I'm learning right there along with you what it looks like to be the kind of husband that God wants me to be. So that's part of the reason why I'm willing to even stand up here and say what I feel like God wants said this morning. Now, we've talked about, well, last week we talked about these three pieces, leading and leading. The idea there was, as the man of the house, your role is to be intentional about the direction of your family. And then leading spiritually, this is providing the direction for your family spiritually. But this last piece, this lead in loving, it actually came directly out of a command from the scripture we talked about last week. I mean, lead in loving, that's Ephesians 5:25. Don spoke about it last week. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That command is essentially lead in loving. That command we talked about, it's saying, husbands, your job is to love your wives just like Christ loved the church. Just like Christ sacrificed himself for us. Husbands, that's my job. My job is to love my wife sacrificially. But that passage goes on, and at the end of chapter 5, we have verse 33. In verse 33, it kind of summarizes, and it says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself." That's kind of what we just heard. And then it says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, when I read that, and if I were to summarize some of what Don was saying last week, and what I actually teach young guys in our high school youth group when I'm talking to them about relationships, is I'm saying, this tells the wife to respect her husband. But I think guys need to pay really close attention to that. Because I think that this is telling guys that you need to be respectable. I mean, and you look at that passage and you think through leadership, and it's commanding a wife to respect her husband. But when I think through this and I read it, I say, Mike, what this is really saying is it's saying, Mike, you need to make it as easy as possible for your wife to respect you. Make it as easy as possible. What that means is I really do have to be the guy that is saying, I'm going to take the lead. I'm going to set the direction for our family, for our spiritual life, and I'm going to take the lead in loving. But there's two sides of that coin. The first side, I would say, guys, lead with Christ's love. Lead with Christ's love. But the other side of that coin, and what I want to spend this morning talking about, and kind of my big idea this morning, is ladies, let Christ's love make you lovely. Let Christ's love make you lovely. Now, when I was in college, I took a road trip with one of my cousins, and we drove all the way to the gorge to see the Dave Matthews Band. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever listened to the Dave Matthews Band, everyone's ever seen him. It was I wasn't really a big Dave Matthews band fan, but my cousin, like, he was in from town, he was like, we gotta go. So we drove all the way over there, and I remember two things really distinctly about the concert. The one was the incense that seemed to be burning along the entirety of the gorge. But the other thing that I remember was, I remember more than this, but there, Dave Matthews, he had his lovely ladies. He had these three ladies who would stand just off behind him, and they would sway, and they would sing, ooh, and they would kind of make it a little bit of a show. In that context, the lovely ladies, that's what they did. They looked pretty, they sang nice, and they moved gracefully. Talking about lovely ladies. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you today about, but not so much in the Dave Matthews Band context. I want to talk to you about the Christian context and what the Bible says looks like a lovely lady. And really what I'm saying is, wives, this morning, I want you to think through what it looks like for you to make it as easy as possible for your husbands to love you. In the same way I would say to the guys, make it as easy as possible for your wives to respect you, ladies. Make it as easy as possible for your husbands to love you. Now, I'm using this term lovely, and I actually want to back up a little bit before I start talking specifically to the ladies. And I want to talk to all of us. And I kind of want to address a concern I have. This is kind of a small one, and I don't think it would happen here, but there's a slight chance that as I talk this morning, that guys, we start thinking, okay, well, first thing we'll think is, what is lovely to me? And you can start to paint this picture of what lovely to you is, and you can start looking at your wife and saying, what if she doesn't match up with that anymore? Or, as we start trying to paint the picture of what the scripture says is a woman who is lovely, you can say, oh man, my wife, she messes up there, oh, and definitely there. And you can start to say, well, what if in my standard, or what if in the Bible standard, I don't think my wife is lovely? And I don't want this morning to serve as an excuse not to love someone because you don't think they're lovely. If anything else, I want this morning to get us back to the very root of the gospel. The very root of the gospel. And I actually want to do it by reminding us about something the scripture says about us before we're Christians. If you look at Ephesians 2, it begins by describing just how lovely we were before we were in Christ. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's not very lovely. But that's true about every single one of us before we're in Christ. I mean, just take those first few words. "And you were dead." I mean, when's the last time you stopped and saw something that was dead and you were like, that's really lovely? I mean, I don't imagine any of us have the habit of, we're driving down the road and we see some big old chunk of fur and blood roadkill and we pull over like, just to admire the loveliness of a dead animal on the side of the road, right? No. Things that are dead, they're the opposite of lovely. Things that are dead, they're repulsing. We hide them. We ignore them. We try not to look at them. And that's how the scripture describes us. It describes us as dead, as the epitome of unlovely before we're in Christ. But fortunately, that doesn't end there. Verse 4 continues, and it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. But God, he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. See, when I say getting us to the root of the gospel, if you come this morning and you get some pointers on how to be a better wife and how to have a better marriage, good, thumbs up, I'm happy for you. But if you leave this morning not understanding the root of the gospel and the realization that without Christ we are dead and separated from God, oh man, my job here was not done. I want you to have a great marriage. I want you to have a great relationship. I want it to be mutually satisfying. But more than that, I want it to be God-honoring. And it's not going to be God-honoring until it's based on Christ, until you've accepted Christ, until you put your faith in the fact that Jesus, just like Billy explained earlier, he died for us. He died for us. He took us from a spot where we were the opposite of lovely. But now in Christ, we are lovely. And so the root of the gospel, the core of the gospel is that we need Jesus because we can't do it on our own. But the point to husbands in this room is recognizing, even if you start writing out a list of, she doesn't do this, and that's not her. Well, guess what? You're still commanded to love her. Guess what? That's no excuse not to. Guess what? You're following Christ as his disciple. It requires more of you. It requires more. Now, ladies, culturally speaking, what does it mean to be lovely? Think through it. Does it mean a certain kind of appearance? Does it mean a certain kind of complexion? Does it mean a certain kind of clothes or attire? A certain kind of attitude? A certain kind of measurements? I mean, our culture says all of these things are what equals lovely. And it's so pervasive. You know, I'm not a big fashion guy, but a few months ago I came across this blog that showed this picture of an actress. And her name's Kate Blanchett, and I actually couldn't even tell you what movie she's in. Maybe you could tell me. But I came across this article because there was like this really big fuss. Because if you look up here, this is the same person, but over here on this side, this is her appearing without any Photoshop. And you look over here at this side, and this is a typical model Photoshop process. And I read the blog and it explained, if you look over here, her chin is chiseled, her neck has been made look longer, she has no wrinkles, her complexion is perfect, and this is what our guys look like. But then you look here at this side, where she, you can see wrinkles in her face. You can see that she's got a normal person neck, and not one that like is super, super long. Like, she's not a giraffe, right? Like, you can see that she is a real person. And I came across an article, and the fuss they were making was how Photoshop is skewing our idea of beauty and reality and what is lovely. And ladies, I feel bad for you, because I know you walk through the same grocery aisles that I do. In every single magazine you see, it looks like that. Our culture is constantly pointing at this image of this is lovely, and it's all about the externals. But God shows us a different way. God says loveliness isn't about makeup. It's not about having a giraffe neck. It's actually something that's very, very different than this. This morning I want to talk to you from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. But like I said earlier, I'm definitely not writing the book on what it looks like to be a godly woman. My hope is that this morning, as I share with you, this would be a starting point for you. This would be a starting point. Maybe this would be the spot where you start to recognize your need to pursue godliness. My advice to you is if you're sitting here and you're listening and you're like, wow, Mike sure covered some basics, but now I need to apply this relationally. My advice to you would find some of the women around this church. Find some of the godly women around here. And don't just say, okay, I heard one sermon on being a godly wife, I'm good. Actually, enter into a relationship with someone who's a little bit farther down the road than you. Someone who definitely knows more than me on the subject, has experienced more than me on the subject, and let this kind of become part of your life and not just a brief blurb on a Sunday morning. But as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, it begins like this. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'll walk you through this morning. The whole idea here is letting Christ's love make you lovely. Letting His love for you transform you to such a degree that you now love Him so much that you become lovely. Not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of your husband. And as we walk through 1 Peter, the first thing I think we see is it says, be lovely in following. It starts and it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now that idea of being subject or being submissive, that's not a very popular term. Not a very popular word. A few weeks ago, I was actually walking the high schoolers through what it looked like to have a relationship with their parents. And we used some of the same language. We talked about how parents are authority. And as soon as I said that word, it was like every high schooler in the room shivered. Like, authority, right? Well, a lot of times there's the same response to the word submission. Or live in subjection to your husbands. But I want to kind of work on a definition with you this morning that maybe is a little differently than what you expect. The definition that I would pose to you is simply, ladies, defer to your husband. Voluntarily follow their leadership. See, when the Bible talks about submission, when it talks about being subject to your husbands, it's not talking about something your husband's supposed to force on you. See, notice in that passage, it doesn't say, guys, make sure your wives are submissive to you. It says, ladies. It says, defer to follow their lead. The other thing that you got to notice here is when it's talking about voluntarily following the lead of your husband, it's saying voluntarily follow the lead of your husband. I mean, what a tragedy would be if in this church we somehow got it twisted and thought that this is talking about how guys somehow have all the authority in the church. And so as soon as you walk into this building, if you're a guy, you could tell any lady what to do, right? That's not what it's saying at all. It's not saying that just because you're a guy, it means that the gals in this church are supposed to follow your lead. It's speaking to the family relationship, and it's speaking to hopefully the man leading in a way that's caring for his wife, and the wife voluntarily following his lead. So it's about following your own husband. It describes this, and it talks about how this is done with respect and purity. It's saying be lovely in respect and in purity. And I would say that this is first of all talking about, well, above all to the Lord. When it says be lovely in respect and purity, it's saying, first of all, have reverence for God. I mean, we can back up a little bit here and recognize that when Peter is talking here, he is recognizing that there are Christian wives who are married to non-Christian men. The passage goes on and it talks about this a little bit more, but he's saying that that some of the people reading this, they have husbands who might be really hard to follow. They might have husbands who, in that culture, are pagan. They're following the pagan lifestyle of the day. It's saying that in that context, first of all, ladies, you've got to respect God. You've got to respect God, and you do that by following His wishes above all. See, it's recognizing that there might be a tension there. There might be a tension, first of all, recognizing if your husband is going to worship a pagan god, that's got to be where you draw the line. You've got to say, I'm going to respect God, and I'm going to maintain my purity above all else. But I think this is also saying to be lovely and respectful and be in purity toward your husband as well. What that means is showing him that you're willing to follow him. I mean, the only issue at stake here isn't spiritual leadership. There is a myriad of other issues within a marriage context where a wife can show her husband that she respects him. I read about a survey this week that it surveyed 400 men, and it asked them to choose. It said, would you rather be left alone and feel unloved, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected? And it said 74% of these guys said, I'll choose being unloved, hands down, to feeling disrespected. See, ladies, when you're willing to respect your husband, when you're willing to hold him up as a leader of your household, it does something inside of him. It does something that I don't know if I can necessarily explain, but I can kind of illustrate. I remember when I proposed to Jessica. It was actually 9 years ago tomorrow when I proposed. And she said yes, okay, obviously, the first time. But I'll tell you what happened inside of me after that. I was still going to school at UW. I remember school the next week, I felt like I could ace any exam. I felt like I could stand up to any professor. I felt like I could walk onto the baseball team, try out, and be their batting cleanup next season. Like, the confidence that it put into me was amazing. Because this woman who I loved, not only did she say yes, but in saying yes, she said, I respect you, and I'm going to follow you. Whew. What that does inside of a guy, there's not even words to describe it. God created us, for some reason, He created us just this way that when our wife is willing to follow us, I mean, we could climb mountains. We could do anything. It's just how God does it. Now, when ladies, being lovely and respect and pure, but it also, this passage mentions one more thing which is really curious. And I would say the last kind of point that the first two verses are saying is it says, let love win without words. Let love win without words. The author here, he's saying that gals, your primary influence on your husband isn't necessarily your speech to him. It's the way you conduct yourselves, the way you live in relationship with him, the way you demonstrate that you're going to follow him, the way that you follow his lead. And this applies on every level in every relationship. I mean, we think of, as Peter did, in the hardest situation here, is if you're a Christian wife and your husband is not a believer, well, it says that you can win him with your conduct. It says if he's not obedient to the word, that means if he doesn't follow the scripture, that means if he doesn't believe in Jesus, it says if he's not obedient to the word, you can win him over Not by presenting the gospel to him every morning when you wake up, but by living the gospel every morning. By living out your faith in a way that says, I'm going to honor Jesus above everything else, and that's going to affect your relationship in some really positive ways. And that doesn't mean you don't ever explain the gospel to him. But I think it's saying you don't have to keep explaining it. If he knows, then you just have to live it. But on the next level, what if your husband is a believer? But what if you're probably the stronger one in the relationship? I mean, it happens. It happens really easily where the wife somehow, she ends up taking the spiritual lead. She has studied the Bible. She's in love with Jesus. She's obeying him. And it's like she's on spiritual steroids because she is following him so much. And not to be mean, but the husband somehow, for some reason, he's drug his feet. What if you're in that relationship where the wife feels like, well, I want to follow his lead, but I'm so much far more advanced, it feels like, spiritually. Well, I think as the passage goes on, it explains there's something to be said about living out your life for Christ quietly. There's something to be said about not rubbing it in his face. I think that if you're willing to pursue Christ faithfully, consistently, and keep loving and respecting your husband, I think in that you can win him just the same. And it's not talking about winning him over to conversion and obeying Christ for the first time, but it's talking about winning him over to have him see the value of growing spiritually and having him see the value of an intimate relationship with Christ. The more he sees you quietly pursuing that, the more of an impact it can have on his heart. And finally, I think it even applies to those who might be in this room and say, man, my husband actually is leading me spiritually. Well, that's awesome. And I think it says the same thing. Keep helping him win by keep pursuing Christ yourself and keep holding up your respect for him and living that pure life. Now, the passage keeps going. It takes us to verses 3 and 4. It says, do not let your adorning be external. It says the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Think in what we're saying this morning. This is saying be lovely from the inside out. Be lovely from the inside out. And we see a few contrasts when we learn to be lovely from the inside out. The first contrast is this contrast between externals and internals. And this is the broadest of the contrasts that I think we see in this passage. But this, what it's really saying is the externals, they're not quite as important as you'd like to think. Culturally speaking, for someone in the context where Peter's writing, things like putting a ton of attention into your hair and your jewelry and your clothing, everything about that was meant to be sexually provocative. Everything about that was to say, put so much attention into yourself so that you can attract the attention of other guys. And the truth is, not much has changed, right? I mean, he's not saying don't braid your hair. He's not saying don't wear jewelry. He's not saying don't have nice clothes. But he's saying when you put so much focus on the externals, there's a line that can be crossed. There's a line that can be crossed. And instead of putting the emphasis on the external, I think he's trying to put the emphasis, as we'll see, on the internal. To put it like this, no matter how hot you think you are, you still might not be lovely. I mean, that's really what he's saying. He's saying you can go through great lengths to work up the makeup and the hair and all that stuff, but you still might not be lovely. Because the externals aren't as important as we'd like to think. The next contrast is even more interesting. This passage in language, it actually contrasts the word adornment with the idea of personhood. And the way I say this is really, the reason I say this is interesting is because he lists out like the bad adornments. He lists out the idea of hair and jewelry and clothes. And structurally speaking in the language, you're waiting for him to list out the right kind of adornment. But instead of listing that out, he appeals to you being a person. He appeals to the fact, not that you can put on anything external, but really to the idea that ladies, you were created by God. You are a person. In that very fact, you have value. Don't buy the lie that you need all this to give you value. Instead, understand that in God's sight, you already have it. You already have it because He made you that way. Well, the third contrast, this idea of the hair and the gold and the clothes versus the heart. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Inner person of the heart. The secret inner person of the heart. It reminds me of a passage in 1 Samuel, where in 1 Samuel, Samuel is looking to anoint the next king of Israel. Some of you guys remember this. Samuel is looking, and God commands him to go to the house of Jesse, and there you'll find the next king. And Samuel walks up, and he sees Eliab, and he's like, wow, this dude is tall, he's strong, he's handsome, this guy is the next king. And he's like got this horn of oil, and he's all ready to pour the oil on his head, which sounds kind of weird to us still. But like he's about ready to anoint him, and God says, wait. This is what God says to him. He says, but when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, says, do not look on his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, Peter's talking about this quiet person, this inner person, this secret person. He's talking about that person that only God can really see. But I think he's also talking about the person that we know is there. I know the inner person of my heart. I know when I'm pursuing Christ. I know when I've let other loves sneak in and steal my attention away from him. I know when I have an idol of my heart, something that I'm enjoying more, following more, loving more than Jesus. I think we all do. I think part of this being lovely from the inside out is to let that inner person of the heart be shaped to such a degree by Christ that your character is radically transformed. Peter describes the inner person of the heart. He says, let the hidden person of your heart be lovely. He describes it as imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He says this inner person of the heart is something that never perishes, something that never fades, something that can't be tampered with. He's saying this inner person of the heart is described as a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, when the scripture says, have a gentle and quiet spirit, it's first of all not saying you have to wear a bonnet, okay? It's not saying you have to be this quiet person who is totally submissive, never says a word, never says what's on your mind. That's not what it's saying at all. I think it means that you trust God so much that you are willing to follow His pattern in how He established leadership within the family. It's trusting that God has put the man in a leadership role for a reason. And it's trusting that God will lead your husband to care for you and your needs. He will lead your husband. He will transform your husband so your husband will sacrificially love and lead you. This isn't saying you got to be Amish, right? This is saying that you trust God, and to that degree, you're willing to follow your husband. It reminds us that God sees things very differently than we do. God sees the family from a perspective that is not the perspective our culture sees it. When our culture sees a wife who is quiet and submissive, our culture says things like doormat. Our culture says things like weak or someone who can't stand up for themselves. But when God sees it, God sees the big picture, and He sees a husband who is caring for his wife, and she's able to express her needs to him, and he's able to meet it. And it's all done in a way that is above everything respectful and pure. Now, I mentioned I proposed to Jessica about 9 years ago. Next month is actually our 8th anniversary. We dated for 5 before that. She's actually been hanging around me for like 13 years, which is kind of hard to believe, right? We've been together for 13 years. And we have learned a lot. And trust me, I'm not trying to stand up here and say, oh, we're big, mature Christians with this awesome family life or anything like that. But actually, I want to say that we have changed a ton. I mean, she's changed a lot. Me a little bit, right? No. We have changed. We have grown. Our life is radically different from when we were high schoolers hanging out. We've got kids, right? We've got responsibilities, right? I mean, we've got a high schooler living with us now, right? Life is way different for us. But I think back about what originally made me fall in love with her, and that's the one thing that has not changed. And it's her love for Jesus. She won't tell you she's perfect or anything, but she pursues Jesus. She loves him, and she is letting him change who she is from the inside out. And I find that the most attractive thing still. That's the thing that makes me want to be near her, that makes me want to hear her talk, that makes me want to spend the rest of my life with her. And I'm not trying to pretend like we're perfect in any way, but I'm saying that her life, it's a picture of Jesus to me. And ladies, for you, it can be the exact same thing. Pursuing Jesus, letting his love sink into the depths of your heart and soul to such a degree that you are changed in your character, you are changed in the way you view the world, that will become the most attractive thing as you age and as life changes and you go through having kids and getting old and being gray and all of that stuff that Don and Billy have experienced that I haven't. That is going to be what you can hold on to. Loving Christ and letting his love make you lovely. Let his love make you lovely. And let's look at the big picture for a minute. Here's the big idea. Here's the big picture. The big picture when it comes to the families is, guys, husbands, we lead with a sacrificial love. We lead with a sacrificial love, gentlemen. Our focus is on pleasing God and serving our wife. That's what God has called us to do. And ladies, you voluntarily follow with respect. You say, I am going to focus on pleasing God and serving my husband. Now, love and respect. It's not that complicated. There's a book titled it, right? Some of you guys have read it. I was talking with a guy from our church like a month ago. He was like, this book could have been written in one sentence. Right? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. It's not a complicated idea, but it can definitely be hard. In that book, the author writes, he says, if a wife shows a husband respect, it says, he will love her over the marathon of marriage. See, this is what makes you lovely. You show your husband the respect that he was created to desire. And you will, without a doubt, be the most lovely woman in his eyes. So ladies, wives, please let Christ's love make you lovely. And gentlemen, husbands, like Don said last week, lead. I mean, he pleaded with us. For God's sake, lead. And for those who are sitting here that are single, take heed to these words. As you date, as you look for the right person, man, look for a lady who is lovely, not because of the externals. Look for one who inside you can tell she's pursuing God. And if you're a female, pursue God. Let him be everything to you and trust that in the right time, God will bring the right guy who you can respect into your path. This is all about this mutually satisfying and God-honoring marriage. But one of the things I'm most convinced about is the God-honoring goes first. If you honor God, if you do things his way, you'll find the satisfaction that you're made for in marriage. Now, I shared with you the big idea. Here's the big secret. Husbands and wives, it all comes down to we both follow Jesus. It all comes down to we both example that Christ has set before us. And here's the example. Husbands, it says Christ, he sacrificially gives himself to love the church. That's our example, to give of ourselves for our wives. But Christ is also the perfect example for the ladies in this room, because he is a perfect example of submitting to his heavenly Father. I mean, you read through the scripture, the book of John, everything Jesus does is in submission to what his Father wants. Everything he does is what's right in God's eyes. And ladies, as you voluntarily defer to your husband, you follow his example as well. You follow the example of Christ, who voluntarily deferred to his heavenly Father to the point of going to the cross. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to change minds and hearts in this room. God, in my inexperience in this topic, Lord, I pray that that would be removed. And instead, what the ladies in this room would cling to is this idea of following you, letting Jesus be their example, and letting him make them lovely. And God, I pray you would keep calling the men up in this church to lead the way that you call us to lead. To lead with the kind of sacrificial, giving love that Jesus has for us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.